There is a group of us going into the States a few days ago, seven of us going in a group, and we were crossing, I forget into which state. And so we're all standing in one circle, and the guy who's looking at us, you get very stern, you can tell this guy's in charge, and he says, would you men please follow me? He takes us all into a room. And he says, passports, please. And one at a time, he checks a passport out, hands it back, checks passport out, hands it back, takes my passport, checks it out, doesn't hand it back. Finishes the seven guys, and then he gets up, walks through, says, gentlemen, would you please leave? Close the door behind you. I need to talk to that man. So I'm thinking, all these thoughts are going through my head. And the guys are wondering, too, what's going on? Is this going to wreck our whole trip? What's happening? So the guys close the door behind them. He comes out from behind the desk, walks up to me, and he says, Springs is an awesome church, he says. So then he goes on talking about how that he had spent 5 years in Winnipeg and was attending the church there, and he had friends, and a whole bunch of the officers from America were attending there, and so we just started chatting. What's been happening with Springs? And he said, you've wrecked it for me. He says, you set the bar so high, I can't find a church. So I'll have to do a road trip and come up. So we're chatting. I'm talking about some of the new things he hasn't heard about in the last few years since he's moved, and he got a promotion. And he says, all the guys are out in the hallway really worried. And here he says, I guess we should let you go. So he walks over to the door, goes back into his stern face, and as he opens the door, the guys are all standing along. They're trying to look casual, you know. And he's... He says out loud, well, I guess we won't need the rubber gloves. So it was an interesting moment there for a little while. Today I want to talk about get unstuck. Get unstuck. You know, when you give your life to Christ, there should be tremendous, easy change. Not gradually, with all the effort you got to put into it, barely get by with just a little change that actually isn't Bible. Jesus said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He talks about an effortless change, an ability to change that so few Christians seem to find. Most people give their lives to Christ, have a little bit of change, and then they just get stuck right into something, and they'll spend the rest of their lives there. You know, if I was to get one person out of the auditorium here and give them a key to a door over there and say, hey, go through that door, here's the key, I'm going to lock it behind you, and then come on back in. So I'm sitting here waiting, and the guy puts the key in the door, and he can't turn it, tries it again, he can't turn it, puts it upside down, won't fit, tries it again, won't work. So he goes, I can't get in. So I go, try harder. It's the wrong key, but... And so he's trying harder and pushing and jiggling and wiggling and I can't get through the door. Pray about it. Stand on one leg. Maybe lean into it a little bit. It's the wrong key, but he'll just keep trying and trying. And when you've got the wrong key in life, it doesn't matter how hard you try. Doesn't matter how long you try. Doesn't matter how many things you add to it. You've got the wrong key. And the Bible says, Jesus said that he's given us the keys to the kingdom. There are principles that will change our lives, but we often get them mixed up. And religion, and I hate religion. When I say that, I mean the man-made rules that are judging people and that church seems to bring out, and many churches do. And that's why we're trying to always tell people the culture of our church is to love people the way they are, accept them the way they are, as perfect or as messed up, whatever they think they are, and to forgive one another when we mess up. This is what Jesus was like. So today I want to talk about this ability to change, because we all want to change. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Not maybe, they have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. So everything about your life is now new. You have power, ability, you've got Christ on the inside of you. But I do conferences and training around the world, and I meet a whack load of people who are stuck and they can't seem to get any change in every area of their life, or maybe sometimes in one area of their life. And so they don't understand a key to change. Now, I'm not sure how many things I'm going to get through, but let me just dive into this. Let's talk about change. Change is important. You need to change. I need to change. But most people see change this way. I am not this, so I've got to become that. And then they examine themselves to see what are my problems, because once I discover my problems, I'll know what to change. But you see, change, it brings a work of the flesh. It is you with your power trying to change. And because you aren't able to change with your power, it now brings unbelief. Your faith goes out the window. People are trying to change, and they're doing it negatively motivated. They're continually assessing themselves for problems and then trying to fix them. This is typical church. This is typical religion. And this change is external, and it drives people nuts. It makes them feel like failures. It makes them feel like, what's wrong with me? I've talked to other people who talk about change, but I can't seem to change. That's because there's a huge difference between change and transformation. The Bible teaches transformation, okay? And when you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says that don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once you give your life to Christ, you must change the way you see you. Let me say that again. Once you give your life to Christ, you must change the way you see you, because you are a new creation. And if you do not renew your mind through this transformational process, you will believe that the old you is still you. And according to Jesus, according to your faith, so be it done to you. Not according to truth. What is the truth? No, it's what you believe. The gap between who you see yourself as and who God's truth says you are is the gap that drives most Christians nuts. Well, how do we do that? How do we stop focusing on our problems, our issues, our habits, our addictions, our grumpiness, our anger, our whatever? How do we? Well, you don't do it by continually assessing yourself and finding problems. Years ago, in my late teens, I was training for the Olympics and had competed in some of the provincial teams in javelin. And so you run to the end of the runway and you chuck this 9-foot-long spear and see how far you can go. And there's about 17 different power positions that when you run down the track, and most track coaches will tell you javelin's the most complex of the sports. And you have to run down this thing with this big old javelin in your hand. And then as you run, you got to stop on a dime. And everything that goes into throwing this javelin, there's about 17 power positions that all have to go into order. If you get them out of order, you can throw your shoulder out, your back out, kink your neck, just throw lousy. You can hurt your spine. I mean, it's very complex. And so the coach had a great idea one time. He said, you know, we're going to get a movie camera, and we're going to put it at the end of the runway, and we're going to look at your technique for problems. It's okay. So this thing starts whirring as I'm running up and down training for a couple of hours. And as we sat down afterwards and examined it, there was a good like 8 things wrong with my technique out of 17. So we processed them, studied the problems, recognized what they were, starting right when I first planted my foot. It's too far off to the left, and the hip doesn't come through right, and at an end. And so I thought, okay, I know what my problems are. Boy, next tomorrow's going to be even better. So we get out there to train the next day, and oh, it's even worse. I can hardly get that thing to fly anywhere near as far as I could the day before. But the TV camera, the video camera's shooting away. So after, well, what was I doing wrong this time? So we went back and to the clubhouse and we're looking at it, and we found two or three more things that I'm doing wrong. We found eight the day before. Now we found three more. Now we're at 11 or whatever the numbers were. And so we examined all 11 of my problems and figured out where they were. And then the next day I went out there and the camera went on the tripod and I'm running down trying to figure out this technique. We went back and it was an awful day. I'm getting hurt. I'm sore. I can hear my spine clicking. I'm so out of sorts. And then when we went back to the clubhouse, we could find another two or three things, which is bringing almost everything I'm doing is going wrong. I said, you know what? I said, we're going the wrong way. I'm not even going to go compete. I'm not going to the next meet like this. And he realized I was getting so down. And he just said, you know what, Leon? Let's stop doing this. Meet me at my house. Went to his house and they found the world champion javelin thrower, the guy that had the world record. We're going to watch him. So on goes, he goes. Perfect, flawless technique. I mean, amazing. This guy just runs down, the way he plants that foot, the way his whole body whips that thing. His hips come in, his chest muscles come in, his arm goes back, his head goes out of the way, and it just launches this thing. It was beautiful to behold. And we just watched this and watched this. And he was showing me all the things that he was doing right and why the mechanics of this human body throwing a 9-foot. Went back the next day, and all of a sudden I started throwing better. And instead of looking at my problems, we begin to look at answers. This is what we're supposed to look like. And many Christians need to understand something, that transformation doesn't come from you looking at the problems the old you had. It actually secures them, and it literally ingrains them into the heart of the new you, which is why Jesus came to the planet. Because everybody reading the Old Testament had the same problem. They thought they knew who God was, but the writers and everybody else had this idea of God as this big old mean despot. And Jesus had to come. And he had to be born a baby and to show us what it was like to be a Christian like Christ. The way Jesus walked and responded and acted and handled people and issues and things is exactly how we were to do that. And so the Bible uses the word transformation. Now, transformation always goes, I am. It's not like, you know, I've got to become a child of God. I've got to become an honorable person. No, transformation says, I am an honorable person. I am a child of God. And it recognizes your new identity, even though you don't have a lot of the things that go with that new identity present in your life. It's, I am, and I must submit to the process. Now, as you know who you are, then this brings faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as faith begins to rise in your heart, a new self-worth begins to rise within you, because you are not that trying to become that. You are that, and submitting to the process of getting there externally. Some people don't see the difference, but it's absolutely huge. Because people who transform are looking at who they are right now. People who are able to transform are looking to Jesus as that amazing, perfect model. And as you begin to look at Jesus, read about Jesus, meditate on Jesus, hang out and speak with Jesus, you begin to become what you focus or meditate on. And what's really cool is as you begin to believe this new you, the grace of God begins to rise up in you, and you find change in every area, effortless. One of the most crucial things you can do when giving your life to Christ is recognize you have to change the way you see yourself. There's a word in the Bible called repentance. And whenever you hear somebody say, I repented, we see the guy crying, sobbing, snotting all over the stage. He's repented. But that's not what it means. It has nothing to do with emotion. The word repent, if you look it up in the Greek, it just says he changed his mind. When you change your mind, you change your direction. So it's crucial for us to always stay in a repentant attitude. It doesn't mean hang your head and you're so unworthy. No, it means that you know who you are and you're a child of the King because of Jesus. And so you're secure in that. But you also know there's lots of things you've got to change and grow in. And so you're open to learning. Whereas religious people are always arguing and defending what they think for the rest of their life. This is the way it is, and you can't tell me otherwise, and which is what's caused so many denominations over the years. When a person gives their life to Christ, and you are now a believer, listen close to this thought. The most important thing for you now is to have your self-worth properly secured in God, not in your career, your looks. Your identity should never be focused on what you do or what others say about you. Where did Adam and Eve get their identity? Think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, he couldn't get it from his looks. There was no guy to compare him to. He's got a six-pack. Big deal. There ain't no other six-packs or even men in the garden. Well, I am beautiful. As compared to what? There are no other women in the garden. Well, I'm the best planter, farmer, as compared to what? There are no other farmers. What did Adam and Eve do to, as far as their identity and as far as their self-worth? Well, they got it from the fact that God loves them, that God values them. And this is crucial to every believer, that once you give your life to Christ, you don't identify yourself by your external appearance. You don't do it by how good you are in business. You don't do it by any of these things. And when you go into God's Word, if you want to know where to find literally stunning, easy, powerful change, it will be to see yourself with the truth of God's Word, which means, yes, you're aware of your problems and issues, but to be continually assessing your negative self, all your problems, all your issues, is to literally just keep finding more, and it's so discouraging. Dignity, self-worth, they're crucial. There's a verse in Ephesians 3:19 that says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Leave that up there for a minute. Did you notice that this verse, to be filled with all the fullness of God? So you've got God, but you want him in a phenomenal way. It says that you have to know his love. Well, just a minute, I thought I had to know all my problems. No, you have to know how loved you are. And this is something that so few Christians, and especially religion, have never focused on, that God's in love with you. I grew up around the time where pastors and leaders, people on TV and churches, man, they knew how to preach you sad. It's like, you are a good-for-nothing, dirty, rotten sinner. Even if you're a saint, you're not worth God blinking at you. You ought to be happy God even considers you. I'm serious. Preaching, that was the place. In fact, when Oral Roberts, decades ago, started preaching that God was a good God, it was banned from a ton of churches. God had to be a fearful God. God had to hate sin. God had to get in your face and remind you of your sin and pound away at it so you could weep and cry and have an emotional response. The problem was nobody seemed to be able to change. And so change, or I love the word transformation, it first comes when you realize how special you are, that God loves you, that you don't have to have your behavior perfect for God to look at you and just value you. And here is why so many Christians become religious. They begin to judge one another because they judge themselves harshly and they judge everybody else. And Jesus made a comment to a guy like that, and he said, when you find someone that you disciple, you make them a worse disciple of hell than you are. What? I got news for you. Religion, which is something that always destroys real relationships with Jesus, destroys people. Just destroys people. Now, when you look at the word, what does God think about us? There's an interesting verse in Psalms 8 and chapter 8 and verse 4. Here God is talking about the human race. Listen to his words about you and I. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And you've put all things under his feet. He's talking about his creation, the human race. And not like some crazy preachers are going, you're good for nothing, God, you disgust God. God shouldn't even be looking at you and I. We're nothing, and we're nothing, we're nothing. I don't know where he gets that. Now, he pulls usually scriptures out of a focus, and it's usually scriptures about you trying to make yourself righteous. That's where the negative thinking will be. You trying to make yourself right with God doesn't work. That's just yuck. That's nothing. But we as the human race, it says we are crowned with glory and honor. Those are two words that we don't use a lot in our language today. And I like one brother who said that when you really begin to go into these word searches, two better words for today's society would be that you as a human being have been crowned with dignity and self-worth. Oh wait, so I don't have to own dignity. No. I don't have to figure out a way to get self-worth. No. You've been crowned with it. You is. If you're born into royalty, you just is. And so you need to know that you're so special to God that even when you were born into this human race, you were his incredible achievement. And when you have a godly sense of self-worth, not from anything external, but from God's love, it attracts everything else you need in life. Some people think, well, that guy is so confident and seems so secure in his self-worth. Well, because look what he's got. Look what he's done. No wonder. No. That's the cart before the horse. That's backwards. He's going in that direction and seeing that kind of a success because his self-worth is established with Christ and the fact that Christ loves him. We've got to understand. See, Revelations 1, 5, and 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. Jesus loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Where did this teaching come from? That you're a dirty, rotten little scumbag, that you're nothing to him. He shouldn't be blinking at you, when all through the word, it's, you are his crowning creation. You're crowned with dignity, with self-worth. He's made you kings and priests, which means you are royalty on this planet, not because you earned it, but because you've been born into it. And then you are priests. What does that mean? You have access to the presence of God whenever you want. We've got to recognize that this is our identity now. We have given our lives to Christ. He's come in. The old me is dead. This is the new Leon. What do? Focus on all the things that I can't do right? No, the more I focus on those, the more it will cause them to just spread. You know, if you've ever been taught about putting out fires, you never spray water on a grease fire because the fire's in the grease. And once you hit it with water, it just woof, it just spreads that fire everywhere. Now, you might want to use powder or some other way to put it out, cover it up with a blanket. You got a fire blanket. But you don't take a high-powered hose and hit a whole pile of grease that's on fire, that's on the floor. And the same is true for sin. So many people think, find me a preacher that'll preach against sin hard. Oh, now I feel good about it. It's never really changed anybody for the better. Makes them feel bad, has great altar calls, people crying and weeping across the front. But as a pastor of literally 40 years, I've never seen any lasting change in people's lives until I begin to tell them how special and beautiful God has designed them. And that when you give your life to Christ, stop looking at what you can't do because you still don't have the ability to change anyway. And you need His strength. And when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and who He is, and that He's qualified you, He's the firstborn, and that because we believe on Him, we are kings and priests. Are we flawed? Yes. Are there things to change? Yes. But that change should never be, I'm not a son of God yet, so I got to do what I can to become. I'm not a king yet, but I've got to change till I can become. I'm not a priest yet, but I got to change till I can. No, no. You are. Your identity is, you is. And now as you look to Jesus, the transformation that takes place is on the inside. And this is where faith rises up. And now the Bible says that by grace are ye saved through faith. God's grace is His ability. It's His ability coming to you freely. And you have to simply believe. And I want to challenge you today that my time has passed up, but if you want to live a life where you are literally changing, and it's exciting because when people change, everything changes. When a mom changes, the whole family changes. It affects them that. When a dad changes, that whole family. If you're the teenager and your kid parents don't even like you coming to church, as you actually change into His image from glory to glory, they can't help but change as they see this effortless, powerful, beautiful joy, peace, self-control that doesn't come from your ability. It comes because you know who you are. Your identity is that you have dignity and self-worth because the God of the universe loves you. And that you are a king. You are now of royal bloodline because Jesus shed His blood for you. You are priestly, meaning you can access His presence anytime you want and you don't need to go through anyone else. When you begin to see the true salvation, you begin to just go, oh, wow. And I want to challenge many of you are listening to this one thought, whatever you've been stuck at, unable to change, just begin to go into God's word that says you are and begin to pray, meditate, and speak those verses. And you'll be shocked to find that what you've been working on your whole life and unable to change changes effortlessly and easily as you look to Jesus as who you are. And you look to Jesus for His strength and power to change everything in your world. Father, I thank You today for Your presence. I thank You that You are in love with every human being on the planet, but Your hands are tied until we choose You. I thank You that when we choose You, we have to believe Your truth. Because what we believe is more powerful in our own life than truth. I pray that we'd look to the Bible, we'd look to You, and we'd discover truth, real keys to open real doors to new seasons of our lives. With every head bowed for just a moment, I want to close my message down with a potent prayer. A prayer so powerful that when I prayed it, it radically changed my life. And I found out that anyone could pray this because Jesus paid the price for us all. So I'm going to lead everybody in this prayer right from your seats. But if you're listening and you're saying, Leon, please include me. Today, I want to give my life to Jesus. Today, I want to become a follower of Christ. I'm going to lead all of us in that prayer. Some of you have already prayed this prayer. It's changed your life. We're going to just pray along with everyone else. So for all those over here that would say, Leon, please include me. Would you just open your eyes and all over the auditorium, give me a quick wave. Just saying, yes, please include me. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. Others, thank you. Ushers helping me, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. For those who are watching right now on the big screen, there's a leader at the front. Just You got about 2 seconds. And quickly raise your hands and include me. God sees your hand. And let's all together pray this life-changing prayer that we've prayed. It goes like this. Just say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. He died in my place. He paid for a new life for me. So Jesus, I accept. Come into my life. Come into my heart. From today and on, I'm following you with your power to change in every area. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. That's how powerful, how beautiful that is.